So I'm going to put my nerd hat on here for a moment. And I'm going to ask you a question. What would you do if suddenly you received incredible power? Whether it's some sort of superpower, some sort of amazing thing. What would you do with that power? I'm a big comic book fan, as you've probably picked up. And there's a storyline recently called Terra Genesis. And it's a story of where there was this this gas cloud that rolled out across the earth. And as it passed over you, if you had a latent gene within you, it would trigger a transformation. You would be transformed into an inhuman. And as you were born out of this cocoon that you were trapped in, you would have some outlandish power. For some, that was the power to shrink and grow in size, become elasticized. That's Miss Marvel. For someone like Ulysses, his power he received was the ability to see multiple futures. For some of you, other inhumans, there's people like Lockjaw who got turned into a dog who can teleport. But there's the idea that there's incredible power being bestowed upon a huge portion of society. And as each individual emerged from these cocoons and discovered this latent power that was surging out of them, what were they going to do with this new incredible power that they'd laid hold of? Would they choose to don a cape and spandex and become a superhero to fight the evils of the world? Would they choose to take advantage of this new power to get money, get power or greed for themselves and use it as a supervillain? Or were some people just transformed by this and just wanted to go back and live their everyday life as best they could, even now they were deformed and misshapen and had weird things going on with them? It was an interesting story for this whole question of what would you do if you were given great power? How would that affect you? How would you think? What would it bring out of you? What would well up out of your heart if you had the opportunity to express yourself in a new and incredible way? And well, this is a bit of an unrealistic question because I don't think any of us are going to be suddenly transformed with superpowers. But each of us in our own lives does have a degree of power. Now, some of us have a large degree of power and some of us have a smaller degree of power. For myself, I have influence. In my own family, I have influence as a husband and as a father. I have somewhat degree of influence as part of the church because I get to stand up here every Sunday and give my view of what the church is, and I get to input at a leadership level about what the church should be and what it should look like. I have influence at my place of work where I get to set a certain direction within my scope of how we should operate as an organization. I have influence at home group. I have influence over my family. As I interact with my nephews and my sister and her husband, I have a sphere of influence and a degree of power in that. And all of us have a certain degree of power in the relationships that we have, in the positions in society that we hold. And each of us need to decide within the sphere of our power, how do I exercise that correctly? Even the younger ones, you have a degree of power in your life. The way you choose to conduct yourself, the way you choose to act, has an influence on your parents, for good and for bad, and has an impact on your brothers and sisters, for good and for bad. As you make friends at school or at your sports club or at your after-school activities, you have a degree of power as you build up a relationship with others. And how are we going to exercise our power in a way that is proper? I said the title of the sermon is Boaz, properly powerful. Because I believe that in Boaz, we see an example of a man who held power, but used that power correctly for the way that God would have him use it. And it's my encouragement that as we consider this today, that whatever power that we have in our lives, whatever sphere of influence that we have, that we would choose to exercise that power that we carry correctly. But not only exercise our own power, but when we see power in others, we should be calling them to account for using their power properly. Because even though we do have a degree of power, there are people in our lives that have power over us, whether that be other church leaders or government leaders or people with wealth and influence. There are powers in our society, and we need to be called account. We need to call power to account and make sure it's done right. So as we look at this passage today, we're going to look at the man of Boaz, and we can see how Boaz exercised his power correctly. And the important thing to remember with Boaz, I'm not saying Boaz was some sort of superhuman, he wasn't some sort of super Christian, he wasn't perfect. But there are things from Boaz's life that we can take. And I think what roots Boaz as a man who was able to exercise his influence well was that he was a man who was deeply rooted in his relationship with God. Anything that's going to be good that comes out of us comes from the fact that we are connected to God. In verse 1 of chapter 2, when we first hear about Boaz, we see he is a man of standing, whose name was Boaz. And when he goes out into the fields in verse 4, he greets them, "The Lord be with you." And his workers call back, "The Lord bless you." This was a man whose heart was with God and a man whose heart was for God. And that's at the root of how he was able to live his life well. If we are in relationship with God, if God is working in our heart, if we are alive to Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that is the basis for which we can have a positive life, live a life of positive influence. Our human nature, our very human condition is one which is twisted and broken. By nature, we are children of wrath. By nature, we are greedy and selfish. And by nature, we are inclined to sin. And all that human urge, all that human desire that we have in our sinful nature drives us towards these behaviors which are not good. They drive us towards our worst instincts, and the society that we live in is worse off for it. But it is through the redeeming work of Christ that that heart is changed, and we are brought to life, and we are able to start enacting good into the world. We start thinking of what's good for everyone, not just for ourselves. So I believe that when we look at Boaz, we're not looking at Boaz as an amazing man. We're looking at God who's done an amazing work in the heart of Boaz. That he was set aside amongst his peers because he was willing to do the will of God. He was willing to enact the will of God and follow after God's heart rather than after his more base instincts. So how does that character play out? What is the actions or attitudes that Boaz has that we can pick up and respond to? The first of these is one that's not going to surprise you because I've talked about it before. But the first thing that he uses power for is as a provider. Boaz is a provider. He was able to take advantage of the power and influence that he had to provide for others. First of all, that we've seen in the previous weeks, that Boaz had embraced God's law about gleaning. He had decided to follow through on God's command to allow the poor, the widows, the orphans, the foreigners into his fields to gather what was left over for their own provision. Boaz was not one of many, many, many who did this. Not all landowners decided to embrace that particular command. But Boaz, because he was touched by the command, because he was obedient to God, he chose to be a provider for those who had less. Not only was he doing the bare minimum by allowing them into the fields, as we read through the way that Boaz interacts with his workers in the field, we'll see that he's more generous than that. In verse 6, at the end there, he says, when we're talking about Ruth, she went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. Not only had Boaz provided a place where people could come together for their provision, it also established a shelter. So those people who would come to look after themselves also had a degree of comfort as well. He was willing to go above and beyond the call of duty to allow people to get what they needed. In verse 9, we see that when he was interacting with Boaz and commending her, he told her, "Whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." Not only are you able to come into my field and gather what you need to survive, not only are you able to take a rest in the shelter that I have provided for people like you, but you can even go and get a drink of water from amongst my workers. It's very rare that a man would have gone and gathered the water and then the woman would be able to drink from that. In that society, the woman did the hard work and the men got the goods. But in this situation, he said, "Look, the stuff that the men have gathered, you can have some of that." He was very mindful of trying to take care of these people who had come under his wings. As these strays and these wastes from the town, the poor, the widows, the orphans, he was willing to bring them in. He was willing to be generous to them, to go above and beyond the call of duty, to use that power and influence that he had to do really positive things for them. We see later at mealtime in verse 14 that he calls Ruth to him and he shares the bread and the wine vinegar with her. He was using his power and his influence to bring Ruth, this foreigner, this widow, into a place where she was well provided for. And we see that on the threshing floor, when Ruth was about to leave, he filled her up with 6 portions of barley. He was a generous and giving person. He was not thrifty. He was generous. He was able to go above and beyond the call of duty. And that's one of the things that we are called to use the power that we have. How do we use the power that we have, the influence that we have, the position that we have, to provide for others? How can we be unselfish and generous with the power and influence that we have? For some of us, that will look like in our home situations. How do I use the power and influence I have as a parent to provide for my children? Whether that be practically through things like food and clothes, but how do we provide a safe environment for them? How do we provide energy and time for them? How do we set them up in a way that they have enough for them to be able to function well? Maybe that means providing them with enough sleep so they can function well at school the next day. How do we provide, using the power we have, for others to have the best opportunity to live well? How do we, as people in the church, provide for others? Through our giving, through our tithing, through our offering of care and counsel, of support in times of hardship. How are we providing for others with what we have, using the power and influence that we have, the resources that we have, for the benefit of others? Through generosity, through the desire for others. That's the first thing that we can take from Boaz's life. Boaz used his influence, he used his wealth, he used his position in society to be a provider for those who have less. We can also see that Boaz is a protector. For those who were part of St. Andrew's Covenant, this is a 3-point sermon, all with the letter P. This is a shout out to Peter Boyd, whose sermons are always 3-point sermons, starting with letter P. So first, he was a provider. Second, he was a protector. So when we see Ruth in the field and Boaz and Ruth first meet, in verse 8 and 9, we see this. Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you." And that may seem like a pretty basic statement, but Boaz was mindful of the fact that Ruth, as a widow, as a foreigner, as someone who is in a field with a bunch of working men, that she was vulnerable. Those who are vulnerable in society are subject to abuse, whether it be because of age, whether it be of gender, whether it be of sexuality. People who are on the outside, on the outskirts, are often victims of those who have power. People who have power often abuse it. Again, a few weeks ago, we were talking about the sex scandals in Hollywood, the corruption that exists within governments. All these things exist, and just this week, I saw that the Cambodian government had outlawed the main opposition power because they wanted to consolidate their power. People who have power would choose to abuse that power for their own good. So it's important, if you do have a degree of power, that like Boaz, you choose the degree of protector, to put your protection, your wings, your arms around those who may otherwise be taken advantage of and give them protection. When I was looking at this, some people suggested that this instruction that Boaz had given to his people was the first workplace sexual harassment law. But it's important because these things do happen. People do get taken advantage of. If we are not conscious of using our power to protect those who are less powerful than us, there's a risk that either we will take advantage of them or someone else will take advantage of them. How are we looking out for the elderly amongst us? How are we looking out for the children amongst us? How are we looking out for the woman amongst us? Any of those in society or the minorities amongst us? How are we using our power, our influence, to protect those who would otherwise be judged or ostracized or hurt? It's important that the church stands with those who may be victims and not always side with those in power. Even as we see Ruth go into the threshing floor into the situation which was like the end of harvest party. They'd finished harvesting all the barley, and they kind of had a bit of a shindig, a bit of a booze up perhaps, you know, company drinks. And they were all the men there who had been harvesting the fields had been drinking away. And Ruth comes into the threshing floor with all these men who are probably a bit tipsy perhaps, and had a big day, you know, probably feeling a little bit. And she came into this presence where this was a potentially dangerous situation for her. Men who have been drinking and having a good time sometimes make bad decisions. And Ruth sneaks into the situation and wakes Boaz up. And Boaz says, you better stay here. Not because he wanted to take advantage of her, not because he was going to do something inappropriate with her. He wanted to keep her there because if she was with him, he would have authority over these men. But if she kind of just wandered off and accidentally woke up one of these guys, who knew what might happen? So him asking her to stay was as much about her self-protection, keeping her in an environment. And then in the morning, he asked her, leave now, before everyone else gets up and sees you, again, in the desire to protect her reputation, to protect her from gossip and scandal and malicious rumors. He was mindful of, how do I best serve Ruth in this situation? How do I keep her safe, physically, emotionally, spiritually, in this situation? Boaz's concern was, how do I use the power I have to protect those around me? Again, the question is for us this morning. And the degree that we have influence, how do we protect them? As I was hanging out with Derek yesterday, one of the things we talked about is how we protect our children from the evils of this world in terms of what they get exposed to in media. Okay? In the world, our children can easily be exposed to all sorts of crazy stuff, whether it be violence or sex or drugs, or all this sort of stuff. How do we protect them as parents? How do we allow them to mature at an appropriate rate and not get exposed to things that are going to be damaging to them at a too early age? One of the great concerns that we have as parents is we know that the average exposure to pornography happens at about 10, 11, 12 years of age. How do we as parents protect our children from being exposed to that and being corrupted by the influence of pornography? How do we monitor what our kids are watching on TV or going on the internet or hearing from their friends? How do we protect our children from the evil influence of this world? How do I protect my family's mental and spiritual and physical health by the choices that I make and the choices that they make? Each of us, within the power that we have, is called to have an influence. How do I protect those who I have responsibility over or power over? Even as we engage with our friends and family, how do I set them up for success? How do I set an example of what it looks like to not get in trouble? How do I not join, if people, my friends at school are going to do something stupid, how do I use my influence and power over them to say, look, perhaps we shouldn't do that. That's going to lead down a bad path and we're going to get in trouble or you're going to get hurt. How do we use whatever power we've been given as a positive influence to bring protection over those who may hurt themselves or be hurt by others? If we are aware someone's going to get into danger or be hurt by a situation they've entered into, is our heart to say, look, you need to stop that, or look, you can't do that, or be careful because of this? As people who are wanting to use the influence that God has given us correctly, we need to have the heart of a protector. Who are those within our influence, and how do I protect them from harm? Physical, emotional, spiritual, mental. How do I protect those people from harm? That is one of the responsibilities that God has given the powerful in this world. Not only do they provide, but they protect. The final P of my three-point P sermon this morning is proper. Boaz was a proper man. He had propriety, appropriateness at his heart. We see this play out mostly and the situation with Ruth at the threshing floor. Now, when Ruth was instructed by Naomi, go down to this party and go find Boaz, make sure you know where he is when everyone starts to go down for the night, and go and lift up the feet of his cloak and lie down there. That was a very risky situation for Naomi and Ruth to enter into. And there was some conjecture about what this was all about, this whole idea. Now, some people would say that this was Naomi Ruth propositioning Boaz. And some would say uncovering her feet was some sort of innuendo for a sex act. But I don't believe that was the case. That goes against the character of who Ruth and Naomi and Boaz show to be in the rest of the book. But it was a risky move. It was a place where she was making herself very vulnerable to a man of power and influence. They were putting a lot of trust and expectation and faith that Boaz was the man that they thought Boaz was. And that's one of the dangers in life, that often we get a perception of what people are like on the outside. But the truth is that they actually are not what they claim to be. And one of the truths that comes out of all these sex scandals that are erupting in America that we've heard about through politicians and Hollywood bigwigs is that on the outside they may seem to have high character, they may seem to be good people, but at their heart they are corrupt and they're abusive and they're violent, because sometimes the outward image isn't a reflection of the true heart. Sometimes from the outside someone with power and influence may seem to be good people, but in their darkest moments, in their secret places, when there's no one else to hold them accountable, is there a propriety in their heart? Are they truly proper? Will they make the good choices, or will they abuse their power? So as Ruth lay down at Boaz's feet, she was saying, I trust that this man is who he seems to be, and that he will do the right thing. And as she uncovers his feet and lays down at his feet, what she's saying in that situation is, I am your servant. I am submitting myself to you. And in the culture of the day, the family in their beds that would sleep there, and the servants would be able to go up and like get a corner of the covers. They would get a corner of the sheets to protect themselves. And the idea of unfolding the blankets over you, the covers over you, was saying, I am bringing you under my protection. I am bringing you into my care. So the act of her lifting up the covers and going under his feet is inviting Boaz. Boaz, I invite you to bring you into me, into your care, to bring me into your protection. That was Ruth's way of asking Boaz, will you please redeem me? Will you please make me yours? Will you please look after me and my mother-in-law? It was her invitation to Boaz, can you please do the right thing by me? You know the law, you know the rules, will you please bring me into your care? And when Boaz woke up and he finds a strange woman at his feet, he's like, who are you? This is a man who wasn't used to having strange women at his feet, probably. I'm your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. Because you are the one that can redeem me, because you are the one that can save me, the one that can give me a hope and a future, I ask you as your servant, please let me come into your presence and be one of yours. And Boaz is really appreciative. The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which she showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. So when Boaz realizes that Ruth is asking this, he's appreciative. He has seen Ruth's godly character. He has seen how hard she has worked. He has seen how diligent she is, and how faithful she is, and how kind she is. And he recognizes that character, and he feels the privilege of having had this woman ask for help. But he knows at this moment that there is things yet to be done. He doesn't take advantage of Ruth at this moment. He doesn't go beyond what's the bounds of appropriateness in the situation. He says, I hear you. I'd love to do what you asked me to do, but there are things we have to do first. We have to go through the proper channels. We have to do what is right, not just what's expedient right now. And there's another thing to admire about Boaz. He knew there are processes to work through. He wanted to do things right and not just things quickly or easily. He alerted her to the fact that although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. So in that moment, he realized that he can't make the claim. He can't redeem her. He's not the one that has the right to do that. So he will go through the proper processes of going and finding this other guy who had a more pressing claim, and check with him first, so that then he could do it. He didn't take advantage, he didn't just seize an opportunity to get together with a younger woman. He said, look, I would like to do the right thing by you, but I need to do the right thing by this person as well. And that's another thing that we need to be aware of. Our power has influence in many spheres, and our power interacts with other people's power. And we need to make sure that our actions that we take are in consideration of not just our best interests or our children's best interests or our neighbor's best interests, but how does this work within the context of the community that God has put us in? How do I use my power and you use your power to work together to achieve the good ends for everybody and not just ourselves? And by Boaz doing this, he was expressing a degree of faith. Boaz had genuine feelings for Ruth. He had genuinely been blessed by his knowing her, genuinely blessed by encountering with her. When she approached him, he was genuinely pleased that he had an opportunity to marry Ruth. He really liked her. And he was so grateful that Ruth wasn't chasing after some younger, fitter, more handsome guy, that Ruth had recognized in him a character that was worth pursuing as well. It's a character bond that was so strong. But yet, he put aside that desire that he had to do what's right. And that's a noble thing, to put aside your own personal desire to pursue the greater good. But that is what we are called to do, as a reflection of who God is. God does what's good for the greater good. He works out what is great. Now, is it great for God to send his son into the world to be killed and crucified and mocked and scorned? That's not self-serving. That's a selfless act. He's putting everybody else's interests, your interests, my interests, our interests, before his own. To really cause strain in the Godhead to have sin erupt upon Jesus. That's not a good thing for him. That's not a pleasure for him. But he did that because he had the greater good, your good and my good in heart rather than his own. So in reflection of that, we as people need to be thinking about what is right, what is good, what is the better thing here, rather than just doing what feels good right now and fixing me right now and speaks to me right now. That bigger picture, that desire to do what's right, is the right way to use our power. So in as much as we are given influence, as we are given power, I encourage you to use it well. To be a provider for those in your care that need provision. To be a protector of those in your sphere that may be vulnerable. And to do what is right, to do what is proper, even when it's not necessarily the thing that serves you the most. As I was reflecting this morning, I decided I was going to read the Lord's Prayer this morning because I think the Lord's Prayer does reflect this very well. As Jesus taught his disciples how they should pray, I think he teaches them to pray that does reflect this idea. In terms of being aligned with God and being after God's own heart, when he starts off the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He is saying to God, you need to talk to God and say, "I am yours, I want to align myself with you, I want you to do your work in this world, and I want to be your vehicle for this tool." The Lord's Prayer starts off by saying, we are God's people, and we want God to do what God will do and what is best. It goes on to say, "Give us today our daily bread." God, please use the power that you have to provide. We need you to be the provider. Use your power, your awesomeness, your greatness to provide all our needs. God, in his power, is our provider. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We need protection from God. We need protection from the consequences of our sins. The consequences of our sin is death. Each and every one of us is holding a death sentence. But we pray to God for protection from that. Forgive us our sins. Do not give us the punishment we richly deserve, but instead give us forgiveness. God uses his power to protect us from our own consequences of our bad choices. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's a desire to say, Lord, please help us do what is proper. Our temptation in our heart every single moment is to sin, is the fallenness, it's to greed, it's to idolatry, it's to lust, it's to violence. All these urges at various times surge up in our heart, and the temptation is for us to act on those things. So Lord, please help us to do what's proper. Lord, please help us to make the right choices, to not lead us and let us fall to temptation. Deliver us from evil so we may do the right thing, the proper thing in this world. I found it really interesting that as we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are asking God in his power to be a provider, a protector, and enable us to be proper. And as we live our lives, I pray that we would embrace that idea. How in my life, in my sphere of influence, as a parent, as a worker, as a boss, as a friend, how do I use the power you've given me, Jesus, to provide and protect and to do the right thing, be proper? That's my challenge for you this morning, and a challenge for my life as I parent and as I husband and as I work. Even yesterday, I had a moment with the children. I took them out to the shops, and they were being a little bit ratty, I must say. And I kind of lost my rag a little bit. And I decided I'd put them in the car, and I'd go sit outside by the car and just have a few minutes just to reflect. Reflecting in that moment, I realized that the power and influence I have over my children is great. The way I speak, the way I act, the way I talk to them, the ideas I sow into their lives is going to be massively impact going into the future. And the power that God's given me as a parent, I need to wield that so well and so carefully. At the moment of great conviction, how do I use the power I have over my children to sow into them love and peace and joy and respect and kindness, and not frustration or anger or all that yucky stuff that sometimes boils out as a parent because being a parent's hard? So I speak to myself this morning as much as I speak to you. How am I going to use my power to provide for them, protect them, and encourage them to be proper? How are you going to use your power to provide and protect and to be proper? With the Lord strengthening, with the Holy Spirit working within us, I believe we all can use our power more properly for the glory of his kingdom. Let me pray. Almighty God, I give you thanks that you have redeemed us. I give you thanks that through your Spirit and through your power, we are able to make better choices. We are able to do what you would have us do. I pray, Lord, that in the areas of life that we do have any influence, any power, that your Holy Spirit would prompt us and guide us to use that well, to show people who you are by the decisions that we make, to show people who you are by the words that we speak, and to show people who you are by the power of your Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.